this afternoon, I put it in the appendix, number 18. And is it so, I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond no thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Just before we sing, I'd like to comment, please, all of us. We're not just going to sing a song. We are going to, in verse 1, sing directly to God our Father. In verses 2, 3, and 4, we're singing directly to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's try to remember that, whom we're speaking to as we sing. Number 18.
And is it so?
Is it so?
speak for thy purposes, to the glory of thy beloved Son, and for us as well in him. Desire our God that thou would fill every one of us this afternoon with a joy and anticipation of that which is ours now and shall be to thy glory in the coming day. We look forward, Lord Jesus, to the moment when we shall be with thee and desire that the anticipation of it might grow brightly in our hearts this afternoon. We ask our God in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye also may be. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's on my heart this afternoon. Honestly, it overwhelms my heart, and I don't have words really to try to properly express what is in my heart about it. But God is able. Two things: with me and like me. It's the desire of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He had very few desires that were expressed by him on earth because he came here to do the Father's will and the Father's work. But there are a few, and one of them is the desire of his heart that you and I would be with him. And the second is God's desire, the Father's desire, that you and I would be like him. And that's what's before us this afternoon. We read in John 14 of the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, I'm going away. And I'm going to be separated from you. I'm going to my Father's house. I guess we could say it's a big place, as many abodes. Then I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is that place, as we would call it, but it's going to be prepared for us by his going there. And we are prepared to be there by his going to the cross for us. But he says in going away, he appreciated in a way that's perhaps beyond our comprehension. He loved the companionship of his disciples. It was a joy to his heart to have them with him.
as he went from place to place. And so he says, I will come again. Not to take you to heaven. Well, that's a fact. It's true. But that where I am, there you may be also. And I would like to make the point to you this afternoon, because we speak about heaven and what a wonderful place it is and what it's going to be like to be there in heaven and so on. But I want you to notice from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus, when he talks about it, he does not talk that way. His point of reference, what's of interest to him, is not the place heaven, although he refers to it in a more wonderful way than the word heaven. It's my Father's house, place of relationship and joy. But what's on his heart is, I'm coming back because I want you to be with me. And I hope, brethren, that it would grow in each one of our hearts to not think about heaven particularly, but the thought that our Lord has toward us would be our thought toward him. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Wherever you are, that's good. That's where I want to be. And that's the desire of the Lord Jesus, that we might be with him. And that is the emphasis that the Word of God presents to us. The Apostle Paul was thinking about his brethren. Let's turn to it, because wherever you turn, it's going to be the same. And here we have in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talking about the matter of being with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. To go to heaven? No. To be with Christ. That's what's far better. Which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again to you. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's presenting something of his own heart to his brethren, and he said, I'd love to depart so I could be with Christ. That's the better thing, to be with him. That's, if I could use the word this afternoon, that's what's exciting. If you want something that's really exciting, or can be exciting to the heart, is the thought, Lord, I want to be with you because you want me. You want my company. That's your desire for me. Paul had that feeling in his heart. He said, I want to go. I want to depart so I can be with him. But then he turns around and he brings us the other side. Why would any of us this afternoon be willing, I'm going to use that word, willing to stay here any longer? What's going to matter to us when the time comes to leave this world? What are we going to feel about what's left behind? The Apostle Paul, I think, only had one thing in his heart that would be left behind that mattered to him in this world. It wasn't his camel, or maybe he didn't have one. It wasn't his lodging. It wasn't any sights that he hadn't yet seen in the world. Those things didn't matter, really, to him. What was still going to be left behind if he departed was his brethren. And he felt that. And in fact, he felt before the Lord that while for him personally the joy would be to depart to be with Christ, the Lord was led him to believe, no, I still have a work for you to do for your brethren, Paul. So I'm going to leave you in the world a little while longer until that work is done. And then you can come and be with me. May that also be our own attitude, that anything that this world has materially or it's not worth it. It's not something to hold us back from being fulfilling his desire. The Lord said to you, this afternoon I'm going to take you from this world. Would you say, Lord, I'm ready. Let's go. Because it's his desire. He says, I want you to be with me. Is that enough? Not enough to draw the heart away from everything? Say, Lord, if that's your will, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Whatever you want, to have me with you is his desire. And so the Lord, in John 14, he was getting ready to go away, and when he thought about it, what did he leave behind that mattered to him? Surely not the world or anything in it, but his own were there. And whenever Scripture talks about the coming of the Lord, accepting the side of judgment, his coming is always connected with, I'm coming for my own. That's what's in the world that's important to me. My own, you, and I. The Lord Jesus looks upon us assembled here this afternoon, and I can say he could care less about this microphone or this basketball hoop or anything else that's like that in this room. But his eye, as he looks upon us this afternoon, is he looks at us as individuals and he says in his heart, I want you to be with me. I want you to be where I am. This morning at breakfast table, John Buchanan's, John prayed, and he used this expression in his prayer, that we might be with him and like him for eternity. It's a pretty good thing. To fulfill his desire that we might be with him and like him for eternity. So I will come again and receive you unto myself. We won't turn to it, but if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it speaks about the rapture, as we call it, what is it? It's said there. He comes to the clouds, he draws us up to himself, and what does it say? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the rapture is really all about. That's what his coming with respect to us is all about. The fulfilling of his desire that we might be with himself. And so he's coming to make it a reality and says, now's the time. Father said, I can come. And I'm coming. And we will be forever with the Lord. wasn't exactly in this connection, and I've said this to multiple ones here, but I'm going to repeat it because it's encouragement to my heart. And just put it in our thoughts and in our hearts too, but Ruth Carmel, Jan Kenny, and Carol Hunter, and Helen Maurer's mother, spent her last days in a nursing home near where we live. And when she was near home one afternoon, Jim Hyland and I went to visit her, and we were visiting with Ruth in the nursing home, and her mind was not too good. Some days she was pretty out of it. But whenever the Lord was spoken about, she was always with it to the end, and she had a little flock hymn book pretty well in her mind, and just to start to sing, it just came out, even when she couldn't think clearly about other things. But anyways, Jim was speaking to her a little bit about leaving this world, and I will admit it was more going to heaven than meeting the Lord, but still, was going to be the truth of the matter, was would be with the Lord. And he was saying to her, "You know, Mrs. Carmel, when we get to heaven, we're not going to feel aches and pains, and we're not going to need canes and hearing aids and eyeglasses and so on." And she listened to that a little bit out of, from Jim, and She was sitting in a nice, comfortable chair, and she stood up, and she took her glasses and kind of dropped them on the table, and then she said, "I'm ready, let's go." Brethren, may that be our hearts' feelings this afternoon. We're ready. Lord, let's go. Like Him. I'd like to turn to introduce that to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I'm going to repeat at this point a little bit that was said last weekend in St. Thomas, and some of you were there. But it's repeated without apology. It's a joy to my soul, and I trust it's a joy to yours to hear it again. When we look up into the sky with our natural eyes, we can see something on the order of 5,000 to 10,000 stars. And I suppose for thousands of years, that's what man saw. Around the year 1600, a telescope was invented, and man looked off into the sky, and he could see at that point perhaps hundreds of thousands of stars. Around the year 1900, man believed that the universe consisted of something that today is called the Milky Way galaxy. And as he looked at the Milky Way, as his telescopes improved and so on, he thought that was the universe. At the present time, the Milky Way is, different estimates are given, but the Milky Way is believed to have somewhere on the order of 200 to 400 billion stars in it. It's a pretty big place. The Earth is a pretty tiny one of those 200 or 400 billion objects in what's known as the Milky Way galaxy. Now, with the aid of the Hubble telescope and further research and so on, he sees that it's bigger still. I have in my hand a quarter. It's about an inch in diameter. And if you think of this as representing the Milky Way, then the universe, as it's now understood, is approximately 20 miles out. This is 400 billion stars, but the Milky Way holds uncounted numbers of billions of Milky Way-sized clusters of stars, and the hull would go out 20 miles. God himself is outside of all that. He inhabits eternity. He dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. He is beyond the stars, beyond the starry heavens, in the heaven of heavens. Actually, he exists outside of space entirely, so you really can't talk about God that way, but we don't comprehend those things very well. But this is the point. All that. God looked down at his universe that he had created, and in the midst of the size and the majesty of it, and who knows, it may be 100 miles wide, not 20, it may be 1 million miles wide, man doesn't know. Never will, at least as long as we're on Earth. But God looked upon all that. And he picked out that little tiny spot called Earth. And on that little tiny spot called Earth, he picked up a few grains of dust. And in those few grains of dust, he breathed the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He came into existence. We know what man did. He had the audacity, little grains of dust that he was, to repel, disobey his Creator, his Majesty. But God loved that little speck called man. He loved him so much that he, in the person of the Son, emptied himself and came down and was made himself, took upon himself, I should say, a little bit of dust. A body prepared for him of God, that he might dwell with those little things that he had made. So we have in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, God with us. It's an immense thing, brethren, that God would ever have emptied himself, that he would ever have chosen to take an interest in a rebellious creature and actually himself, the person of the Lord Jesus. Come, so that it could be said, God with us. But he did. He did. We would expect the creature to have highly honored him, to have been incredibly willing to honor the Son, saying that God would actually come from his immense place down to the little place that we are. But we know the story. They took him up a hill, Calvary, spit on him. God with us, spit on him, mocked him, beat him, nailed him to cross. What's a cross? God had solemnly declared that cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Man actually gave its creator the place of the curse and crucified him. That should have been the end of the story. It wasn't, of course. Or we wouldn't be here this afternoon. That's the end of the story, however, for Adam's race. God did condemn the world on the day of the cross. This world is a condemned place, and everything that's connected with it will perish. The world itself and everything in it. Adam's race is done as far as God's concerned with respect to the future. When the Lord Jesus bowed his head in death, as far as God's reckoning, that was it for Adam's race. He dies to it. But in resurrection, God begins something totally new that has no future connection to that past. It's done. God isn't going to do any more with it except burn it up. There are creatures, though, that God loves in it, even though it's a condemned place. But those creatures are unfit, as they are, for anything that is suitable to God. Those little rebellious specks of dust have no place with God, and never will, as far as being part of Adam's race. God loves them, though. I don't know who's the oldest person in this room, but I'm going to say there was nobody here living in the year 1900. Nobody in this room existed. You've been brought into existence since that point in time, but you do exist. And you will exist now forever. Solemn, wonderful, depends on where you are, matter. You are going to exist now forever. But if you're part of Adam's race, no more than that, and you die that way, it's to be separated from God forever, because God can have nothing to do with you. The Lord Jesus, God come into this world, would have to say to you, I don't know you. I have nothing to do with you. And you will live, or not really the word live, but you will exist forever, separated from God, the second death. But that's not God's desire for us. And so we want to spend perhaps the rest of the time on what God wants. And for those of us who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will have and have for eternity. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 3, I guess. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead, and he ascended far above all this universe, right into the presence of the Father, where he is this afternoon. It's an immense thing that God would dwell in manhood. That the very fullness of all that God is would dwell bodily. It's an incredible thing. That of all the vastness of the work of God, that he even could dwell bodily in something so small as man. But God tells us it's true. And now, earth is not an appropriate place for him. He's a heavenly man. He came from heaven. His body was prepared for him from heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of the way we came into the world, of the earth, earthy. But when it speaks of him, it says, the man of heaven, out of heaven. And everything connected with him is connected with heaven, not earth. He came to earth, but he was from the beginning a heavenly man. Into Adam was breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Into the Lord Jesus, that is not so. He was a quickening spirit. He has immortality. He has life in his own being. He's not, that character of life is not like us. God delights in him. It's the supreme object of God's own heart and thoughts. And now in that person, in the heavenlies, is the Son in manhood still and will be forever. God says, I want that creature to be as like me as possible. I want that creature that began its existence as a few specks of dust, into which I breathed the breath of life, who forfeited even that breath of life by disobedience, I want that same creature to be brought to be, if I can speak properly, I don't know if this is a right expression, but I think it's a right sentiment. I want that creature to be as like me, God, as is possible for me to make them. How could I do that? Speak us. As God might have spoken. My son is a man. In order to make them like me, his like, I will bring him into my family. He will be one of my children. I will bring him to where I am, my home. I will impart into that creature divine life. God, divine means Godhead, of God. I will impart the life of my son into that creature. I will give that creature a body like unto the body of my son. I will make it immortal. I will make him or her that such that as I look upon them, I look upon them as just like my son. And I will take them from that little spot in my universe and bring them right here where I am. And we shall enjoy one another forever. I look upon you, brethren, not as just a bunch of people in a room. But in my heart, I see you there. Imagine if the Lord comes for us to be with him forever. In fulfilling the heart of God, every one of you will be, as I see you at that moment, just like Christ. Nothing different. When I look upon you, I will look upon you as the very expression of what he is. Perfect in love, perfect in holiness, in righteousness. What a destiny. What a destiny. And the wonder of it, the beauty of it, is that it won't be you, if you will, that's the center of it. It won't be some other important person as we thought upon it on earth at the center of it. But when it happens, the Lord Jesus will be the center of it all. And every single person in this room that belongs to the Lord Jesus will be an expression of His glory. Because every single one will be what they are because of what He is. You won't be there because it's your life. You'll be there because you participate in His life. And so to see you is to see Him. For you are the living Christ who is our life, it says in Colossians 3. It hasn't been manifested yet what you'll appear, or I. But as it says, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Something wonderful in that. I want to comment, it anticipates the afternoon reading perhaps a little bit, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. We all, I'm going to read this in the New Translation. You can follow along. We all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. In the measure this afternoon in which your life is occupied with the Lord Jesus, to the degree to which you are looking upon Him daily and occupied with Himself and His glory, the one that I hope you're excited to thought, He wants me with Him and I want to be with Him. As you live daily looking upon Himself, this verse tells us that God, by the Spirit, is changing you, transforming you. So that practically speaking, each day you can be more like Him. That's what God's destiny for you is. And if you practically day by day are becoming more like the finished product, that is what you will be when the flesh is taken out of you and you're immortalized by a changed body and so on. But you don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait to give God the pleasure of it. And whose glory is it that it be so? Is it yours or mine? No. It's beholding the glory of the Lord. Being able to look upon Himself and His glory is a transforming by the Spirit, the Lord the Spirit, does it? May we give our God that pleasure. It's His purpose, and it would give Him joy if we were so occupied. Says in the verse, the hymn we sang, the last two lines, I want to repeat them. All like Thee, for Thy glory, like Thee, Lord. Lord, object supreme. It's the Lord. Object supreme of all. By all adored. And so God's purpose, when it's fulfilled, we have the Lord Jesus, the center of it all. God the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in that man, the center of everything. And we as gathered around himself give expression to that glory. Complete, it says in Colossians where we read, complete in him. We're complete in him because God in the Lord Jesus fulfills all his purposes for our blessing. And we, in turn, are made complete before God in his person. There's both sides of it. That is, the thought is that everything that God said he wanted us to be was accomplished not by us, but by the Son. And he fulfills all that God wants and wished for his creature. Without him, we'd be nothing. We are nothing. But in him, we have been made way better than angels. You know, we tend to think of angels as pretty, and they are, compared to us as Adam's race. When you look at ourselves to angels in that creation, we're inferior. We don't have the same power and capacity they do. But when you look at us as part of new creation, we have a place. They're not called children of God in the sense that we read. And I don't suppose even in our bodies and what we will be, we will have any limitations that are less than an angel or more than an angel. We pass angels by going the other way. The Lord Jesus passed them by so that he could take a body and become mortal, because angels aren't looked at as mortal creatures. But the Lord Jesus, going the other way, says, I'm taking you with me. And when he takes us with him, he takes us beyond the sphere of angels and gives us, as we said, a place that is absolutely the highest possible place that a creature could be brought into according to the power of God. God couldn't do more than he's done to make us what we will be in the final result. Are you ready? Can we not say with Mrs. Carmel this afternoon, Lord, we're ready. Let's go. But I just want to add one last word of exercise, I suppose, or to our conscience. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. The things that we've had before us, if they lay hold of our souls, do affect how we live our lives. Think about what God is, the desire of the Lord Jesus for you. They may be with me. The desire of God to make you like his Son, and he will do it. Imagine him coming. And that moment when he calls you to himself, and you would be doing something, or I, it was a dishonor to him. What a sad thought. To think that there would be any moment in my life that I would be occupied with anything inappropriate to the moment that he's anticipating when the Father says, go. you can take them to yourself now. And that he would actually come and find me occupied with something that, anything, that wouldn't be in keeping with his coming and the moment that he takes me to himself. May the Lord help us to enter in to what we are, children of God, and live in this world that is condemned truly as children of God. People who have no place here, heaven, or better still, the Father's house. The Lord Jesus himself, the one we will be with, as the present, not just the future, but as the present enjoyment of our life. That's where our home is, isn't it? That's not enough. You can say it's where your home is, but that's not enough. What tests us is, where is my heart? That's the test. Where is my heart this afternoon? If my heart is with himself, if he has truly practical control of my heart, that's where I am with in spirit with himself. But if my heart's in the world, it's a loss to me, and it's a present loss to him. Say that again. It's a loss to me, but it is also a loss to him. He wants our present fellowship. And if our heart is with him, our fellowship is with him. But if our heart is not with him, it's in something in this world. He still loves us. It doesn't change his heart. But the fellowship is missing. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. God's fellowship with us is outside of this present world which God has condemned. And that's what he draws our hearts to and looks forward to the Lord's desire, I want you with me, and the Father's desire, I want you like him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, please make the reality of what has been before us true in each of our hearts. For thine own pleasure, for thine own glory, glory of our Lord Jesus, we ask our God to work in our lives and remove anything that would be a hindrance to it. We ask too, Lord Jesus, that we